final defense. We don't preach a lot of sermons about Job, and especially his final defense, the chapters farther over in the book of Job. Now, we all know the story of Job. It started with a conversation between Satan and God Almighty. And God said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm just walking up and down the earth." He was looking for someone that he might trip up. God told him, he said, or asked him, he said, "Did you ever consider my servant Job?" He said, "He's a good and righteous man." Satan said, "Oh, you built a hedge around him. I can't even get to him." And God said, "I will let you get to him. You can do anything you want to him, but you cannot kill him." So you know the story. Satan caused Job, and he was a very, very wealthy man. He caused him to lose all of his livestock. He caused him to lose his children. He caused him to lose his house. A wind came and blew the house down on his children that were in there. And when he was told that, in chapter 1 and verse 20, it said, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away.'" Then you know that he was stricken with sores, boils all over his body. The scripture said from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was so miserable that his wife even told him, said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" But he didn't do that. The scripture tells us that through all of this, he continued to worship God, and he did not sin. He did not fall away. And then he was so sick, though, that he had four friends come and visit him. They stayed a week and didn't even talk because he was so miserable and he was suffering so. And then they talked. And their speech was against Job. It's like, "You must have done something really bad to have all of this to happen to you." And then in verse 31, it comes around and Job makes his defense against all of them. And that's what I want to start with this evening. And it's a great study because it gives us all an outline. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He said, "You need to examine yourselves." Examine yourselves every day. He said, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" This is something that a faithful Christian needs to do every day. Now, I don't know if you do. I don't know if I do. As a matter of fact, I can tell you that I probably do not test myself every day to see that if I'm in the faith. But we should. And that's what Job did. He tested himself in chapter 31, and that's what we want to talk about today. He went through this, and it is written in black and white there for us, Job's final defense, the defense he made to these four friends that came. It was Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and the old windbag, Elihu, that talked for about three or four chapters before God finally shut him down. But it's something that every faithful Christian should do, and we need to spend time each day examining ourselves, to look into God's Word, like holding up a mirror and seeing what we see looking back at us. You know, James wrote in James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, he said, "For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a glass, and he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We must be willing to say, like David could say in Psalms 139, verse 23 and following, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." God's word is like a mirror. If you study the word, and you come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you come to a knowledge of what the Christian life is supposed to look like, and supposed to be like, then we should be able to hold that up in front of our face just like a mirror, and be able to look at it to see ourselves shining back at us, and know whether we're in the faith, know whether we're keeping the commandments of God or not. Here's a man, Job. He's scarcely mentioned in all the Bible except in the book that bears his name. He's mentioned once in Genesis. He's mentioned in Ezekiel. And he's mentioned again in James. Those are the only times that he's really mentioned. But what Bible study doesn't know who, Bible student doesn't know who Job is because of the horrible story that we have to read about him. In his final defense, he calls out to God for vindication and for virtue. And he goes through all of the things that he's done, despite what his friends think. And they thought he had done something. They thought that he had sinned grievously. I mean, his livestock was taken. His land was taken away. His children was taken away. His home was taken. He lost everything. And to add insult to injury, he was stricken with these boils, painful boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And Job just cannot understand the purpose of the suffering that he's going through. And so he tested himself after these three friends, by this time, had lodged their indictments against him for what they're just certain that he has done, then he tested himself. And the first test that he did, he said, "Have I resisted the temptation to sin?" That's a good question. If we were going to examine ourselves tomorrow, if we were going to examine ourselves this evening, that's a good question to ask ourselves. Over the last week, or 2 weeks, or 5 years, have I resisted the temptation to sin? And I believe this means, if we're looking at a man like Job, this means every time. It doesn't just mean some of the time, but it means every time. Had Job been sexually faithful to his wife, for instance, in verse 1, he said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" He had avoided fornication. He had avoided every type of sexual sin. He had not even looked upon a woman to lust after her in any way. Our Lord Jesus has said in Matthew 5 and verse 28, "But I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Notice the words that Job uses to describe the sin here. He uses the word wickedness. He uses the word iniquity, which is wrongdoing. In verse 3, "Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity?" Wickedness and iniquity. Very strong terms. Very strong terms for Job and for us as well. This sin is, he said, deserving of judgment. But yet he's asking the question, "Did I do that?" And in verses 11 and 12, it says it's deserving of judgment and is a fire that consumes to destruction. It's a sin that will destroy us. It destroys. And all it takes is one look. And that one look leads to lust, and that lust leads to sin. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, Paul writes, Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We need to put this to death. This is a temptation that we need to deal with, and we need to put that to death, just like the apostle said, or it will be the death of us if we don't. We know that Job had resisted temptation. The scripture tells us that through it all and through his life, God praised him, that he was a man that was good for him, that he was a righteous man. And after all of this had happened to him, it said that he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshiped God. What an example that we have in this Old Testament scripture for us all. We know that he had resisted temptation. God had told Satan, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "There is none like him on earth. He's blameless and upright. He fears God. He shuns evil." But he also cried out for vindication, for virtue, regarding other types of temptation as well. His second examination is, have I recognized the need to be truthful? Listen to verses 5 through 8. If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has fastened to deceit, let me be weighed with honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. In other words, he's saying, if I've done this, if I've cheated anybody, if I've been deceitful with anybody, then give my harvest of crops. And you've got to remember, back then in that place, the harvest of crops was all he had. That's what he used to make money, to support his family. He said, just give my harvest of crops to someone else. Let someone else have it if I've done this. Job was a man of great integrity. His heart was right. His hands were clean. So he could say these things. He said, let me be weighed on honest scales. God hates lying lips. That's one of the seven deadly sins in Genesis chapter 6, or Proverbs chapter 6, rather. God hates lying lips. It says that they're an abomination to him. The world says, only tell the truth when it's convenient. The world says sometimes, tell the truth in its best light. Well, the truth in its best light might just be a lie. It might just be a lie. A lie is any intentional effort to deceive. It doesn't matter how I craft that. If I'm doing something, though, and I may not physically tell a lie, but if I'm orchestrating something in a way to intentionally deceive someone, to give someone the wrong picture, the wrong mental model, then I'm lying. I'm lying to them. So it's not necessarily just saying something that's not true. The next one, verse number 3, is, have I refused to trust in material riches? Verses 24 through 26. If I have made gold my hope, if I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because of my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness. Job was a fabulously wealthy man. We can see this by just reading the first two chapters of this book. And he had not made wealth his God. His wealth was not ruling him. We see that in verse 24. He did not place his confidence in his wealth. His test did not come while he was in possession of that wealth, but rather it came after he lost the wealth. He fell on his face and worshiped God, chapter 1 and verse 20. Material riches, we know, are not permanent. They're only passing. Even if we have them until our life is over, it's still passing. Because if a person is looking for a home in heaven someday, those material riches will not go one half a millimeter to get you closer to heaven. They will do nothing for us. We can't buy entrance into that great city at all. Next, have I restrained my tongue when it matters most? Verses 29 and 30, he said, I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found me. Indeed, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. I have not allowed my mouth to sin, he said in verse 30, particularly against someone who has done wrong to him. Who of us can say that? I'm certain that I probably can't say that truthfully, that I have not allowed my mouth to sin because someone did something wrong to me. I think we do it sometimes and we don't even know we did, when we're in traffic or somebody maybe did something to us inadvertently. They didn't even know they did it. But sometimes we allow our mouths to sin because of a lack of control over ourselves. James 3 and verse 8, James writes, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. I believe that to be true. The tongue is the most dangerous thing on this earth. The tongue can kill a friendship. It can kill a business. It can kill a church congregation. It can kill a marriage. The tongue can kill anything. It's evil. James said, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. If you want to know if you're truly a Christian, listen to what you say and how you say it. I do try to do that. I try to weigh my words, listen to what it is I'm about to say, and try to decide, is this going to build up or is it going to tear down? Am I just saying this for revenge? Am I just saying this to have my say? A lot of times we say things because we want to have our say, when having our say does more damage to us than it does to help us. And we need to always remember that. Our words will condemn or justify us, one or the other. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 36 and 37, Jesus said, but I say to you that for every idle word that men speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Think about that. What our Lord says there, every idle word that men speak will be taken account on the day of judgment. And we'll be blessed by our words, or we will be condemned by our words, whichever the case might be. So we need to learn to retain our tongues when it matters most, when we'll commit a grievous sin if we just say what we're thinking. Number five, have I treated fairly those who depend on me for livelihood? He's talking about the people that work for him, his employees, and also to some extent, I think, his family here. But in verses 13 through 15, it says, if I have, and these are all from Job chapter 31, all of these scriptures. I don't know if I said that. if I have despised the cause of my male or female servants when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? He's essentially saying here, we have to remember that if we have an employee, a male or female servant, he talks about someone working for us, but we're all the same. We were all made by the same Almighty God. We were all created by the same one. So that makes us the same. No doubt about it. Job always treated them fairly because he reconciled that the same Creator had made them both. We're all made in God's image. Number six, have I released my talents in helping the needy? Verses 16 through 23, this is the lengthiest reading that I have here. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, I let my arm fall from my shoulder. When I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket. For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. He goes through this litany of things, and he says, if I have done any of these things, if I have mistreated people in any of these ways or not used my talents in their best way, he said, then let my arm fall from its socket. He's saying, punish me. Do. Another thing he's saying there as he's making these statements and examining himself, he's saying, I am certain that I'm not guilty of this. If he says, you know, if I've done thus and so, tear my arm from its socket. I think that's saying that he's certain that he hasn't done thus and so. He knew how he had lived his life, and he had always reached out to the needy people that were around him. He was a generous person. He was wealthy beyond imagination, and he could take care of all of those who had need of him, especially the ones that worked for him, his employees, and he used his talents in helping the needy, the fatherless, the orphans, the widows. They were not ignored by Job, he says. Hospitality had been extended to strangers. Well, how do we measure up in this area? Too often, I think, you know, we're probably like the priest and the Levite. When we encounter someone that's in need, we just pass by on the other side and make ourselves feel pretty good about it. Job was like the Good Samaritan, though. He was one who would get involved, and he would use his wealth to minister to people. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, the apostle writes, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and in truth." The last one then, verse number 7. At the close of the book of Job, we see Job justified by God. When Elihu was making his windbag speech, as I said a while ago, for about three chapters, and he's extolling the virtues of God Almighty, and he's praising his strength and his, and God stops him in chapter 38. He stops him and he says, "Where were you? You're smarty, you know so much. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Where were you when I calculated its measurement?" And he goes on and on like that, and he just reduces Elihu's comments to irrelevant, to nothing at all. Job's friends are rebuked. And then, as you might expect, Job prays for them. In Job chapter 42 and verse 1 through 10, you can see that. But Job repents in dust and ashes. And then he is double blessed by God. He received everything back, double, that he had lost. His livestock, his home, his children, everything. Miss Wanda and I have often wondered, did he get the same children back? I wonder. Or did he get other children and God took care of that? You know, I'm thinking maybe he got the same children back. That seems like that would be the best thing. But he got his children back. He got his home back. He got his livestock back, his crops. Put yourself to the test today as Job did. Think about these questions. We can ask ourselves these kinds of questions. You know, have I used my tongue today only to do good? Only to build up? Not to tear down, but to build up, to strengthen, to encourage, to bring people to Christ? Have I used it for that? Nobody likes a hypocrite. We talked about those this morning, except Satan. Satan loves a hypocrite. He loves someone who can talk the talk but doesn't walk the walk, because he knows that that person is his. They're his already. He doesn't have to go after them. He doesn't have to tempt them. He doesn't have to do anything, because they're already his, those who can talk the talk and not walk the walk. Am I truly a Christian in my words, in my deeds? Have I become a Christian in the way that the Bible teaches, through faith, repentance, confession, baptism, being baptized, just like Peter said in Acts 2:38, Jesus said in Mark 16:15-16. I hope that we can understand what Job was doing there in chapter 31 as he was examining himself. And he was doing this for the benefit of those friends that had lodged these indictments against him, that he must have done something really bad, that he must have caused God Almighty to be very displeased with him, displeased, angry with him, for all of these things to have happened to him. But God wasn't angry with him at all. It was Satan that was doing all of these things to him, not God. And so he examined himself. This was Job's final defense. I'm not sure that he said anything else in the book of Job. It was mostly these friends of his after that. And then God finished it up, as he always does.
Analysis of this old world, God Almighty.